Since the congregation will soon be electing deacons to our deacon board, the session has asked me to preach on the office and the qualifications of the deacons that, as we find them in the scriptures. This morning our reading will come from two different sections of the New Testament, first from Acts chapter 6 and then from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses, give us an account of the appointing of the first deacons in the church. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1164. We'll read the first 15 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, please hear the word of God. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Moreover, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, women must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And here ends the reading of God's word. The office of deacon was given by the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church to assist the church in the fulfillment of its ministry. The diaconate is a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation. It is neither a ruling nor a teaching office. Its exercise, like the life of the whole of the church, like the whole life of the church, is under the oversight of the session, and its function is administrative. These words come from the Reformed Presbyterian Directory for Church Government. It's an emphasis here on office and service in ministry to the church. And some people today would wonder about this when Christianity is presented as a personal relationship with Jesus and nothing else. But the New Testament doesn't see things quite that way. The New Testament sees Christianity as a relationship with Jesus, yes, but one that is lived out in communion with God's people collected together in churches. And within any group of people, there has to be some structure or orderliness breaks down. We've seen tragic examples of that just recently with the breakdown of civic government in New Orleans. God is a God of peace. He is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Paul made that statement in regard to the Corinthian church's worship assembly, which was confused and disorderly. But the statement governs the church in all aspects. Christ desires his bride to live orderly and not in confusion. And order demonstrates the design of God, and order hinders God's enemies. It's a two-edged sword. Disorder sows confusion. It easily leads to rebellion. Disorder and confusion are clear signs of the devil's work. Consider the chaos that Satan sent into Job's well-ordered life. He did it in order to try to turn Job against the Lord. Consider also the confusion that sin has brought into God's world, which in the beginning was very good. And the tactic of the devil repeatedly through history is to try to cause confusion and disorder, to confuse worship, to confuse relationships, to confuse the offices of the church instituted by Christ, to subvert the offices, to subvert the leadership of the church and the direction of the church. This is the devil's tactic, always. And the apostle says, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. The gospel comes to restore the world, to restore lives, to restore what has been damaged, what has been perverted and subverted by sin. Paul writes to Colossians, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice how he puts the two together, good order and steadfastness of faith in Christ. Steadfastness of faith in the church will result in good order in the church, because the church will lean on the word of God and not on her own understanding in order to know how to function. And God exercises his authority in order to establish order and to defeat evil. Christ came to redeem the whole creation, to remove all of the confusion engendered by sin and the devil. And the church, his church, is the very first part of the work that he is redeeming. And so he's commanded the church to be orderly, to be peaceable, to be led by the elders, and to be served by deacons. He says to Timothy, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And when he writes to the Philippians, he writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And bishop, overseer, elder are words that are used synonymously in the New Testament. But notice, the bishops and deacons, the well-ordered church of Philippi, gathered together, in whose midst were the deacons together with the elders. So the diaconate is, as our Constitution says, a spiritual office. It's not a job. It's a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching the disciples about what their life as disciples of his would be like? In one instance, he sat down and he called the 12 to them and he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." The Greek word here is diakonos of all, from which we get deacon. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." When we think about things like the diaconate and deaconal offices, we sort of think like, yeah, well, can't we talk about more important things like, you know, salvation, God's sovereignty? But you see, when you study the scriptures with the question in your mind, who is the greatest example of a deacon in the Bible? What's your answer? The Son of Man. Jesus Christ himself is the greatest example of a deacon that you'll find in the Bible. And so the church is organized to accomplish the purposes of God. And one description of that church purpose is that united to Christ, our head, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Our Christian life is a life in the body. It is not a life of independence, seeking our own spiritual adventures and thrills, knowing God. It is a life in the body, every joint supplying, participating, doing its part, that causes the growth of the body, the edifying of itself in love. You must love your neighbor as yourself if you are in Christ. If you want to be first, then you need to be last and the servant of all if you are in Christ. When we look at the ministry of the church as it's laid out for us in the New Testament, we find that there's a three-part nature to the ministry of the church. The church has a ministry of worship. The church has a ministry of the word. The church has a ministry of mercy. And its worship ministry is oriented toward God. We were reviewing this in the adult class earlier this morning when Jesus said that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. This is God's desire as the gospel is preached throughout the world, that people would be moved by the Spirit to faith and would worship God in spirit and truth. And we are all of us worshipers, and our principal activity as a church is to gather for worship. That's the main thing that we do as a church and that we are called to do as a church, is to gather together for worship. Worship on the Lord's Day, but also worship at other times as groups or parts of this congregation for prayer, for study of the Bible, for mutual encouragement and discipleship before God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ministry of worship takes place under the oversight of the elders. The elders are the ones who are responsible to assure our participation and to guard the worship of the church in its purity, to make sure that it conforms to the word and does not stray from the word. It is our ministry to God in which we meet with God, in which we receive the benefits of his grace. And so it's also God's ministry to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit. And that is our chief calling as a church, to worship God. His purpose is that there would be worshipers throughout the world who would worship the true God and not the demons and not the idols of their own hearts. This is why Christ came into the world, to redeem people out of darkness that they might worship the living and true God. And our worship will continue on beyond this life. For the church in glory continues the ministry of worship. The church in glory is devoted to the worship of God, to thanksgiving and praises and communion with the Almighty. The church also has a ministry of the word given to it, and that's oriented toward all people. When Christ sent the church out to disciple the nations, teaching them, when he prayed to the Father, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." His disciples are sanctified by the word, sanctified in God's truth, and they go out bearing that word, preaching that word, sharing that word, teaching that word, that people might hear about the Savior, might hear about their Creator, might come to know God's purposes, might be awakened to living faith, and might honor God. And that is a ministry from God to us, using human instruments. All of us were brought to faith in Jesus Christ through somebody else. Preaching the word, reading the word, teaching the word. All of us can look back, and that person was brought to faith through the ministry of someone else, and someone else, and someone else. That is a ministry of God to us and through us. It is a ministry that makes possible all the other ministries of the church. For when there is a famine for the word of God, the souls of God's people dry up and they wither and they die and they turn away from the Christian life and they fall into the ways of the world. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So evangelism and the church school and Bible studies are all part of the ministry of the word, in addition to the preaching and the pastoral teaching and the biblical counseling carried out by the elders. And those who are wise make use of that ministry of the word in all the many different ways that the church exercises it, that we may all grow together and be edified in Christ. But then there is this third aspect of the ministry of the church, which is really at the focus of our attention this morning, and it is the ministry of mercy. And that ministry is oriented toward the needy. It is a ministry from us to others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lest we stumble over this, it is a ministry of faith. It is not merely works. We read from James this morning. Later on, James says, "If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? This, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And this is at the center of the gospel, brothers and sisters. It's not a little add-on. It's not, well, we have the ministry of the gospel and growing in Christ, and then we have this other thing over here. It is central. Jesus explains it plainly to us by telling us that on the day of judgment, he will say to some, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." The ministry of mercy has everything to do with the gospel. It is not an add-on. It is not an option like a sunroof on the church. It is integral to the gospel. It is something that the church must be engaged in, or she's not a true church. And it is primarily and first for the relief of the saints. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." When we serve in the name of Christ to those who are Christ's, we are serving Christ. And he won't forget. He notices it. In Romans chapter 12, we're told that one of the expressions of our worship is to distribute to the needs of the saints, to be given to hospitality. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, Paul says, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." The ministry of mercy is a form of service to God, and it causes thanksgivings to be offered up to God for the mercy that has been shown. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." This is vital. This is central to what the church is and is to be and is to be doing. And the ministry of mercy, although first for the saints, is not exclusively for the saints. Jesus said to the disciples, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." And again, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And remember, beloved brethren, that at one time we were all his enemies, and he showed us mercy, and he fed us with the food of eternal life, and he gave us water to drink that will quench an eternal thirst from a fountain that never ceases to flow. And he says, "Go and do likewise. Be merciful." And all of us are responsible before God for this service to the needy. It's not something that the church delegates to three or four people who have the gift of mercy and everybody else just sits back. These commands are given to all Christians without exception in whatever circumstances God may place you. But some of us are called by God and set apart by God for this ministry on behalf of the church. And this gives the church more flexibility and efficiency. All saints are servants, but some servants are called by Christ and given the office of servant, diakonos, deacon. They receive the title, the Greek title of deacon, which is the English transliteration of diakonos. And the word means servant. They receive the office of servant in the church. And the diaconal ministry is therefore a spiritual office. It is given by God. The deacons are set apart by God. And it is a spiritual service applied to the material needs of people. And the scriptures give us examples of some of the ways in which the church meets material needs. But much of the work that the deacons are to accomplish is developed through Christian prudence, biblical good sense, meditating on the teaching of scriptures in many parts, the book of Proverbs, for example, to know how to make right decisions on behalf of the body of Christ, to lead the body in the ministry of mercy. And we can summarize the works of the deacons in two broad categories as the scripture lays them out. The first is management, and the second is mercy. And the management, we can see that right from the beginning in Acts chapter 6, as the deacons were appointed to manage a situation of need so that the apostles and later the elders can be freed for their particular calling in the church. The seven who were appointed, chosen by the disciples, and then who were ordained by the apostles, freed the apostles for their work of prayer and ministry. Now they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They don't mean by that there's anything wrong with serving tables, or that there was something below the dignity of an apostle to serve tables. Jesus washed their feet. They knew all about that. But it was just that the ministry of the word was their particular responsibility. And there were so many demands upon them that it required their full attention. And they didn't want the needs of the widows to be neglected. Now from this, the idea has evolved that deacons are responsible to administer and to care for the things that we share in common as a church. The apostles had this ministry at first, back in chapter 4 of Acts, verses 34 and 35. The apostles were the ones who received houses, lands, the proceeds from things that were sold. They laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. It was part of their ministry. But as the church grew, they just couldn't do everything themselves. And so the deacons were called to take care of that aspect of the distribution and the stewardship. So as we think about deacons, we have to ask ourselves, well, what do we hold in common? What do we hold in common? Well, we hold a building in common, which we have inherited from our fathers in the faith. They founded this building. They built it 110 years ago for the congregation. The congregation has continued to meet in it and to use the building for ministry in the name of Christ. It is our stewardship. We are responsible for it. We also hold in common a house up the street that's a manse for the pastor and his family to live in. We hold in common money in a savings account that is used for projects. We hold in common the weekly gifts that are given to the church. We hold in common all the things that are within this building and that are used by the church. And the deacons administer these things on behalf of the church and for the elders in order to free the elders for the ministry of prayer and the word. You see how important that is, how vital that is. Imagine what kind of sermons you would get if your pastor had to do all of the management of the buildings and properties of the churches. You wouldn't get very much in the way of sermons, I'll tell you that. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of languages. Helps and administrations. There is diaconal work for us. The varieties of languages God brings into the congregation. We have many here. And the deacons are responsible for this ministry of management, that the church may be free to serve. And the ministry of mercy. Mercy, so that we may serve in a way that frees the saints of their suffering and show the kindness of God toward the poor. In Acts chapter 6, the issue was the provision of help for widows. And one group of widows was being neglected. And the deacons were raised up and appointed to be sure that the widows received what they needed. Paul later on writes to the churches of Achaia. He says, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And those who were selected brought the ministry of the mercy from the churches in Achaia to the poor of the church in Jerusalem. And they were carried by these deacons and the money given to the elders in Jerusalem, who then took care of the distribution through the churches in Jerusalem. When Paul writes about the ministry of the word to the Corinthians, he says, when I was present with you and in need I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. The churches were attentive to the needs of the apostle and supplied through the brethren. The brethren provided for Paul, for his fellow workers. In Acts 18:5, he says, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word because the brothers brought the help that he needed. And so he was freed for the ministry of the word and of prayer. The pattern is set this way for the church, to support those who preach the gospel, to support the elders to be free for the ministry of the word and prayer. Peter, at one point, was called to a house by a group of women, and he went with them. And when he came, they brought him to an upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which a woman named Dorcas had made for the poor. And Dorcas had died, and they called on Peter to come and to pray that God would raise her from the dead. The ministry of mercy to the poor was active in the church right from the beginning. And they served in all the ways they could, making clothing for the poor. And we don't know that Dorcas was a deaconess, but it's an example of the type of ministry of mercy that is evident early on in the church. Christ desires the church to help his saints and to show mercy to the poor. Christ desires each of us, as opportunity arises, to help our neighbors and even to help our enemies. So the deacons, we are all to serve, and the deacons are set apart in particular as servants. We all serve, but the deacon is ordained to serve in the name of the Lord on behalf of the church. Our deacons can go and serve in the name of the church, representing all of us. As Kevin was showing us this morning, as they researched the best way that we can help Christian churches in Louisiana and in the Gulf right now, the deacons took the initiative in this, found the best way that we as a congregation could help brothers and sisters and the poor in their need. And they acted for us, to help us and to direct us as a church know how to administer the gift of mercy. The deacon is a member who's called by Christ through the church to the service of mercy and administration in the church. The servant and the deacon differ in this. The servant, the bond servant or the slave, is always described in his relationship to the one whom he serves. You can be a servant or a slave to someone. Whereas the servant, who is a diakonos in the Greek, is defined in relation to his work, no matter what his relationship to someone else, whether he be free or slave. So you can be a hired servant. You could be a hired diakonos, but you couldn't be a hired slave. That doesn't make any sense. So all of us are slaves to Christ. All of us. But of us, Christ picks some to be servants who are defined in relation to their work. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Paul's status is not free. He is called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel, and that is his office. That's Paul defined in relation to his work. So the deacon in the church is one who fills an office of doing. He's not merely defined by his relationship with the master. He's not simply a servant to Christ. He's defined in relationship to his work for the master's people. He is a servant related to his work of administration and mercy for the master's people. On the handout, if you pick one up, I have put the duties of deacons that are a book of church government details. But if I were rewriting that book of church government, I would order things a little differently. So since it's my handout, I took the freedom to do that. I would say that the first thing for the deacons is what's number three on the list in our book, maintaining an active ministry of mercy, such as leading the congregation in discerning and ministering to needs, gathering funds, training the congregation in the use of members' gifts in the ministry of mercy, and helping the congregation to evaluate requests for funds by organizations outside the denomination. Secondly, I would put maintaining an active ministry of stewardship, overseeing the treasurer, appointing a finance committee if needed, keeping the congregation informed, securing audits, helping people with budgets, and so forth. And then I would put attendance and participation in meetings and jointly with the session. These are very weighty and important things. The diaconal office is not a secondary office. Nor is it a step on a ladder that somehow you go from member to deacon, eventually to elder. It's not like that. It's a vital office. It's a vital function and ministry of the church. The church needs deacons. When there aren't deacons in the congregation, the elders are overwhelmed with the work and responsibility. These are weighty and important matters. They are necessary services if the church is to be orderly and beyond reproach, because the deacons help us in our accountability to the Lord, our accountability to one another in the church, and they bear a clear and holy witness to the world. So you're going to be asked to discern who among us God may be calling to the office of deacons. Next week, I will review the qualifications and gifts needed for one to serve as a deacon. In our church, we ordain both men and women to the diaconal office because it is not a teaching office, nor is it an office that exercises authority. It is an office of mercy, an office of stewardship. So I won't take time now to go over the qualifications. We read them in 1 Timothy 3, and we'll go over them more carefully next week. But what you need to be thinking about are communicant members in good standing in our church who have the standards of character and conduct that are consistent with what we read in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 3, who are knowledgeable and committed to the subordinate doctrinal standards of the denomination. So I ask you, your session asks you, to consider prayerfully the office of deacon, to consider prayerfully the members of the body, to consider prayerfully the work, that God may lead us to know who his deacons are. And remember, this ministry is vital to the work of the gospel in our midst and in the world. Let us pray. Father, we who are so needy day by day, and to whom you provide life, the sunrise, and food, and water, and the fruits of the earth, and the seasons of the year, and the joys of relationships, and the blessedness of our church, the blessedness of the preaching and hearing of your word, the glories of Christ, his blood shed at the cross, the forgiveness of our sins through him, the ministry of your Holy Spirit. God, you don't leave us alone for a second, but continue to provide for us in all of our needs. And if you didn't exercise that function, God, we would vanish. And we thank you that you have called us as those who walk in Christ to serve as our God serves us, to show mercy, to be attentive to the needs of the saints and of the poor. Grant us your help, O God, in discerning the men and the women that you are calling to this office of deacon in our congregation. Help us as we go forward in preparation for this holy election, that Christ would be glorified in our midst. Grant us discernment from heaven, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.